Good morning, and welcome to Classic Christian Worship in the Methodist Tradition here at Main Street United Methodist Church. We're going to teach you a new call to worship this week that the choir did last week. So I'm going to sing it for you first, and then you'll stand and sing it with me, and we'll learn it over the next few weeks. Bow your heads and remind yourself that you were here to do the holy work of worshiping the living God.
Here in this place, new life is streaming. Now is the darkness vanished away. See in this space, our fears and our dreamings brought here to you in the light of this day. Gather us in, the lost and forsaken. Gather us in, the blind and the lame. Call to us now, and we shall awaken. We shall arise at the sound of our name.
Please stand.
Here in this place, new life is streaming. Now is the darkness vanished away. See in this space our fears and our dreamings brought to you here in the light of this day. Gather us in, the lost and forsaken. Gather us in, the blind and the lame. Call to us now, and we shall awaken. We shall awake at the sound of our name.
When we get to the second part of our vision statement, it says that we're compassionately serving those in need. Last week, we unveiled a banner about worshiping God with love and devotion, and this week, we unveiled a banner about compassionately serving those in need. So please join me at our greeting and mission statement. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. What is the mission of Main Street United Methodist Church? We are following Christ from City Center. And what is our vision? How are we faithful to the mission? As members of Main Street United Methodist Church, we embrace our calling to grow as a community of disciples of Jesus Christ by faithfully worshiping our holy God with love and devotion, compassionately serving those in need, building bridges to the diverse neighborhoods that surround us, welcoming all to hear God's story. We follow Christ by faithful participation in the mission and vision of our church. Our hymn of praise on Father's Day is number 144. This is my Father's world.
Thank you.
the end of our common prayer and before the act of praise, there'll be a minute or so of silence. You're invited to listen with an expectant heart for the voice of the Lord. I invite you to join me in our mutual blessing. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have marked out a day in seven for rest and worship, a day to be a free child of God and to delight in all you have provided. We thank you for the holy freedom of Jesus our Lord, who honored the Sabbath by doing the work of healing and teaching. He was fearless and he was faithful. He was bold and he was kind. He followed the lead of your Holy Spirit as you guided him in speaking words of power and in touching the sick in love. How we long for a return of the love that heals broken bodies and lifts up discouraged souls. So many of us carry burdens that weigh us down. Today we lift our faces and our hopes to you, O Lord. May this Sunday be the day we reached out and received your touch. May heaven open and your holy presence be felt by all. Amen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. May be seated. The first order of business is for those of you who have the privilege of sitting on the center aisle to start the registration pads. And if you'll set a good example by signing in. If you're a visitor, we sure are glad to have you here. And if you'll give us your address, we promise to just send you a letter in the week and let you know that we were so glad to have you. Couple of announcements. This is our Bible school week. It's a big week at the church. Kids here tomorrow morning, all week. If you've got some time and want to come by, there'll always be some kids that need some help and need corralling. So if you could just show up and say, Kathy, I'm here for whatever, she would thank the Lord had answered her prayer. On June 26th, our children are taking a trip to the Riverbank Zoo, and you need to sign up for that as soon as possible. And folks, my father was in the Navy, and he used to say that the fighting takes place on the decks, but the power of the ship is in the engine room. And the engine room of this church is what happens in our chapel on Thursday evenings from 6:30 to 7, where we gather for a liturgy and a school of prayer. We pray about seven different ways. We intercede for 25 to 30 people. You do not have to pray aloud. It's not a test of your ability to pray. But I invite you to come sample what God does with us in the engine room of this church on Thursday evenings at 6:30 in the chapel. Now, if you'll give me just a minute to get in position, I'm going to ask Kathy to come join me. And if you will look in your bulletin, there's an insert, and this week our Bible school is called Workshop of Wonders. And the key scripture for the whole week is Psalm 77:14, called You Are the God Who Works Wonders. On the back side you will see, I think, a pretty full, but maybe we missed someone. If you're a member of our Bible school team, I'm going to ask you to come forward now and to face me here at the altar of the church. If you're a staff member or a volunteer or you're helping in the kitchen, please do not be shy. please come forward. Youth included. If you just stop right there, you can line up beside my wife, who always sets a good example. Just stretch out this way. Okay. Keep coming. Isn't this wonderful? Come out of the choir. I took some time this week to write a special charge. In this charge, Kathy's going to lead you in a prayer of dedication, and then you can return to your seats and show up 15 minutes early tomorrow morning, okay? Because there'll be something you can do, I guarantee you. Children are called to become followers of Jesus in His church, to receive His love and wisdom in the Bible, and to live out the faith across the whole of their lives. Vacation Bible School is what the church calls, language of John Wesley, a prudential means of grace, meaning a program the church develops that bears fruit over time and becomes one of our cherished traditions. From humble beginnings here in America, the idea of a special week to celebrate the faith with children between school years has spread around the world. In other countries, I have celebrated Vacation Bible School in both Kazakhstan and Ghana. It's fun, it's biblical, it's full of songs and activities. It's staffed by those who love children. This week is our Vacation Bible School, and we this morning dedicate our staff and pray for spiritual growth for all who come and all who serve. Kathy?
Let us pray. Dear God, we dedicate each one of these volunteers to you and to your service. Use them to be your instruments this week as we work with your children. Open the hearts of the children attending to your spirit and stir their hearts to service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, guys, give me a V.
V.
Louder, give me a V.
V.
Give me a B.
B.
Give me an S.
S.
What does that spell? Vacation Bible School. Now that I made fun of them, they can return to their seats. Our first lesson is from the book of Isaiah. It will be read by Jane Marshall.
Good morning. The Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah 45, verses 14 through 25. Thus says the Lord, "The wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabians, tall of stature, shall come over you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come down in chains and bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, 'God is with you alone, and there is no other. There is no God besides him.' Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded. The makers of idols go in confusion together. But Israel is saved by the Lord. With everlasting salvation, you shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who formed the earth and made it. He did not create it a chaos. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, 'Seek me in chaos.' I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come together. Draw near, you survivor of the nations. They have no knowledge, those who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God they cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is no one besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone forth in righteousness, a word shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. All who are incensed against him shall come to him and be ashamed. In the Lord of all the offspring of Israel shall triumph and glory. This is the word of the Lord.
One of the things that most marked my father was that he always honored his teachers and professors, stayed in touch with them, and spoke of them with great reverence. The refrain today on Psalm 105 was written by my liturgy and worship professor, who marked me deeply, Dr. Don Saliers. Please stand for Psalm 105.
They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on God's name, make known God's deeds among the peoples. Sing to the Lord, sing praises, tell of all God's wonderful works. Glory in God's holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Sing the Lord's presence continually. Remember the wonderful works God has done, the miracles and judgments God has uttered. O offspring of Abraham, God's servant, children of Jacob, God's chosen one.
They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength.
The Lord is our God, whose judgments are in all the earth. The Lord is mindful of his everlasting covenant, of the word commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant made with Abraham, his promise sworn to Isaac, and confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance."
They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength.
You may be seated. We have two treats coming up, and you need a brief introduction. The first is that our children's sermon will give by Mr. Shell Dula, who bears here the honorary title, the Minister of Enthusiasm. That will then be followed by a jazz arrangement of the song, What a Friend, by our own Dick Blosser, who did the arranging, and will be doing the playing. So I want the children to come forward to join Mr. Dula and Kathy. So come on down, children. You're in for a treat.
Okay, everybody, come on down. Oh, this is great. We got a good group coming. That's good. We'll wait till everybody gets here. How y'all doing today? Everybody good? Everybody good? All right, I need two volunteers as one. This one's next. See, I'm going to go with these two. All right, y'all going to be volunteering. You know, Vacation Bible School, VBS! Vacation Bible School next week. We're excited about that. You're going to be playing games. You're going to be running. All right, Mr. Barineau, would you stand up, please? Y'all come in. Charlie, would you stand up, please? Ms. Library, y'all. All right, guys, what I want you to do, this may not be the thing to do, but we're going to do it anyway. I'm going to say, ready, set, go. And I want y'all to run as fast as you can to Mr. Barineau, okay? Let's see how fast we run. All right, ready, set, go! All right, very good, very good. Now, y'all come on back. You can't stay up there. Come on back. We're checking them out. We're trying to see that. Okay, y'all ran fast, and we appreciate that very much. Now, I've got two special guests this morning. That's one way of racing. Y'all probably be doing some running and stuff like that in Vacation Bible School. But I've got us two special guests that are going to show us another way of racing. Skylar, you and Cecilia, y'all step up here, please. Now, this is what's called a three-legged race. A three-legged race. If any of y'all want to try this after church, I'll meet you up here with at the front. All right, I want y'all to turn around. Can y'all turn around? Now, let's see how fast y'all can run. Mr. Barineau, can you stand up again, please, sir? Let's see how fast y'all can run to Mr. Barineau. Ready, set, go! Oh, my goodness, she fell. Okay, you got a scholar? Okay. All right. Oh, she fell again! Okay, y'all can take that off and come back if you want to. I tell you what, they fell. But did you notice what happened? Okay, now, y'all turn back this way for just a second. Thank y'all so much. Did you notice what happened? When Cecilia fell, what happened? Skylar lifted her up. Skylar picked her up. You see, we're all in that situation. We all need family, mamas, daddies, today's Father's Day, mamas, daddies, brothers, sisters, other family members, friends, to pick us up when we fall down. We all need somebody to help us get back up and keep going, and we all need somebody to encourage us. I don't know if y'all noticed when Cecilia went down, Skylar helped her up, and then he said, let's keep going. Let's go. He was encouraging her. We all need that. And the most special person to lift us up and the most special person to encourage us is Jesus. That's our best friend. So we want mommy and daddy and all our family to help us, but we also know that Jesus is always there to encourage us and always there to help us move forward. Okay? Don't ever forget that, okay? If you'll repeat after me, thank you, God, for being with us. Help us to keep going. In your name we pray. Amen.
Yes, sir.
That was fantastic. When I was counseling in the Methodist Luther PGO, I left out grandfathers and grandmothers. So I had to pass that to the position, being able to pick up and encourage you to keep going. I would have been bombarded when we left out of that. Yeah.
We are grateful you have such a keen sense of self-preservation. When somebody said, what happened to church today? I said, well, I don't know. I said, there was shouting, there was running in the aisles, and then we were in a piano bar. I don't know what happened. If you look on the back of your scripture sheet, there's our official United Methodist statement on healing services and prayers. I make reference to this often when I teach. And I want to read for you the second paragraph, which is amazingly comprehensive. All healing is of God. The church's healing ministry in no way detracts from the gift God gives through medicine and psychotherapy. It is no substitute for the medicine or the proper care of one's health. Rather, it adds to our total resources for wholeness. Healing is not magic, but underlying it is the great mystery of God's love. Those who minister spiritual healing are channels of God's love. Although no one can predict what will happen in a given instance, many marvelous healings have taken place. This is a both-and statement, and it's the best of our tradition. And I'm proud of a church that offers such balanced teaching. Now, if you turn over on your scripture sheet, we have a remarkable healing story of Jesus and the bent woman. You'll see in red that there are six references to the Sabbath here. It opens and closes with Jesus' teaching. There was the healing of a bent woman, which is rehearsed again in verses 16 and 17. And at the center, there is a Sabbath controversy and a verbal battle between Jesus and the ruler of the synagogue. It's a very dramatic story. Now, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight, and she praised God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or ass from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by Jesus. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." This is the word of the Lord. It was October of 2009, about 4 months before my father's death in January of 2010, that I drove from Florence to meet him in, when I drove from Hartsville to Florence for another round of his chemotherapy. By now, his leukemia was advanced. There was edema in his extremities, and he was threatening congestive heart failure. So Lasix was the remedy, which meant many trips to the bathroom. He was on a walker by now and hunched over from back problems that came in part from bending over an examining table at an odd angle for nearly 5 decades. I was sitting in a chair next to his recliner in the chemo room and trying to untangle the IV lines when he said, "Phil, can you help me down the hall?" Between us and the bathroom was a long hallway with two therapy rooms on the right. So with his walker and IV on wheels, off we went on a pilgrimage. As we passed the first door, a voice called out, "Dr. Jim." It was then that I witnessed the transformation. He stood tall again, lifted his walker over the threshold, and called his former patient by her first and last names, though he had not seen her in a decade. There she lay, an African-American woman in her 70s, receiving the same precious poison that now flowed into his veins. When he introduced me, she said, "Your father and I used to work together. I was with DSS. Whenever we found an abused child, we brought them to him for a physical exam. He was so kind and gentle with the little ones. It's why we used him." I never knew that. My heart filled with gratitude and my eyes with tears. It embarrassed him a bit to have his secrets told, so he interrupted her revelations of their 30-year partnership by pulling up her old medical chart in his head and asking several pertinent questions about her family and other medical conditions. He then turned and we made our way down the hall, his shoulders stooped and humped again with the effort. As we passed room number 2, another voice spoke up, "Dr. Threlkill," only this time it was a man's voice. Again, I saw the old doctor rise to the occasion by standing up as straight as he could for the next surprise engagement. There was a man there whose son died 25 years earlier in a car wreck. And when the boy died, my father was holding his hand in the emergency room. They talked, and I could tell it brought consolation to the man in the recliner with a needle in his arm that my father remembered his boy's name. He again pulled up the man's chart in his head and surprised the man with the recall of details from that day's accident. He smiled. "John, I don't know which one's going to kill us old fellas first, the cancer or the chemo." And our pilgrimage resumed. By now, I was wondering what was ahead. With both hands, I lifted the IV pole over the door jamb so as not to pull it loose. At the end of the hall, just before the bathroom on the right, was a large bookshelf with a big basket of hand-knitted shawls and caps for cancer patients. When I looked at the sign and saw they were gifts from the church I was serving in Hartsville, a ministry I knew nothing about, I knew that whatever happened, we were going to be okay. If the Lord could reveal himself down a cancer hall in 3 successive revelations that made an old dying man stand tall and help his son believe, I knew he could be trusted for the rest. For that moment, he stood a little taller. He stood up straight. And so did I. I will never forget that strange providence that met us on the afternoon we both walked down the hallway just this side of the valley of the shadow of death. You see, folks, when broken human beings stand tall again because of Jesus' love, then we have a window into the kingdom of God where all will be made well and where we, for the first time, will live without impediment. And then the kingdom of God, where we will live within the circle of the Holy Trinity. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is heaven," is now a prayer prayed from contested territory, but then it shall be so. And God gives us windows in this world of the world that is to come. It was not until he died that my father heard the words that Christ pronounced to the bent woman, "You are loosed from your infirmity." The fact is that all the healing in this life, as much as we seek it and desire it, as marvelous as it is when it breaks in through medicine or through prayer, is temporary. We are all terminal. But wherever grace and healing comes, it is a sign of the kingdom of God that is already on the way. And that one day we will not just go to heaven. We will be given new and beautiful and indestructible and agile bodies like the transformed physicality of the risen Jesus. You see, wise Christians use all the resources that God has given. We use the ordinary and the extraordinary. We use the scientific and we use the supernatural. And we are open to the gifts of the Spirit that sometimes God gives for healing. You see, I'm a both and Christian. I believe that when you take your medicine, you should pray. Because the God who hid those organic compounds in the vegetation of this world is the same God who comes in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, should I go to the doctor or should I pray? Well, or is the wrong word. The word is and I don't care in what order you do them so long as you do them both. Now, as I read the Gospels, I note something. Jesus did not have a one-size-fits-all mentality. Whenever he met a person and dealt with them, it was customized to their need, as the Father spoke to the Son in the power of the Spirit, so that Jesus' every move was coordinated with the triune God. As he said in John chapter 5, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. What we don't have in the Gospels is the interaction between the Father and the Son through the Spirit. Jesus heard and then spoke. He saw and then did. Now, there were patterns in his work, but you don't ever... And folks, you don't ever get the sense that Jesus was working some technique for healing. It was not do one, do two, number three, pull the button, and out drops a miracle. And the reason is because God is not a technique, and God cannot be manipulated, and God cannot be coerced by human techniques. You get the impression that with everyone he met, Jesus was responding to his invisible partners to bring what the person needed. Sins he forgave, diseases he healed, demons when necessary he cast out, nature in chaos he calmed, fears he scattered. But you never get the impression that Jesus was working some sort of a technique. It was not a method that could be written down. It was a relationship in which he lived. With the Father who willed it, and the Son who obeyed it, and the Holy Spirit who gave light and energy. And Jesus gave, I think, what doctors call a differential diagnosis. The woman had a spiritual problem. She had a spirit of affliction or a spirit of weakness. She also had a bent over body. Now, I read some medical articles this week from doctors who've been in missions, and they think it may have been tubercular, or it may have been something called spondylitis. Where's the word? It's a Greek word. I don't even know. It's so long, I can't even find it. But see, when Jesus saw her, he saw her not just as a bent over woman, but a woman with a spiritual life and a spiritual problem. And he related those two different diagnoses in his healing. Now that is absolutely amazing. Now I don't think Jesus got up in the morning going out to duke it out with the devil. I think he went out to proclaim the kingdom of God. But when you turn the lights on in your house, it's then that you see the vermin. And it was in each engagement with a person that the Father showed the Son by the Spirit the depth of the person's need. And I'll just tell you, if you don't believe in the evil one, you just try to do good one day. You try to tell the truth and watch as the lie comes against you. You try to love and watch as the hatred comes. You try to walk with Jesus in kindness and watch it as meanness comes your way. Why can't we be more like the soldiers? You see, when they go on patrol in Afghanistan, they know the fire is coming. When I talk to guys that served in Vietnam that have Agent Orange cancer, they'll tell you that when they went out around those paddies on patrol, the Viet Cong already knew where they were, and when they had a firefight was where it started. And every day that Jesus went out to proclaim the kingdom of love and to heal and to teach and to deliver, he knew that the forces of the enemy would come against him. It's in our book of discipline, it's in our doctrine, it's in our hymnal, It's in the sermons and notes of John Wesley. It's in our baptismal vows. Though many don't take it seriously, our church is classically Christian, and we believe in the personal nature of evil. And to the church is given the name of Jesus and the scriptures and the power to deal with evil where we find it. It's not given to the school system. It's not given to the universities. It's not given to the government. It's given to the church to use the name of Jesus when necessary to rout evil. Now, Luke is clear. This thing happened on the Sabbath. Five times he has the Sabbath, the Sabbath, the Sabbath. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. He shows up in the village. They hear about him. And the leader of the synagogue, the man that opened it up and turned on the heat, made sure the candles were lit, everything was in order, who was in charge of the liturgy and the bulletin, if they had one, maybe it was scratched on a stone, asked Jesus to read from the scriptures and preach. Now, he thought that, you know, he'll read some Hebrew scripture and he'll talk, and we've had the hot rabbi here, and we'll take him home for chicken. But the place blew up. Because after Jesus began to teach, the Holy Spirit showed up so that the word of Jesus would be accompanied by a deed of power. And folks, there's nothing more dangerous in the church than biblical teaching. Because biblical teaching may create in people a hunger for an encounter with God. Now, biblical teaching can just fill people with Bible knowledge and they end up being Pharisees and little policemen. But the goal of scriptural teaching is to open the people to the living God. Now, folks, I want you to picture this. Little synagogue on the way to Jerusalem. And on that Sabbath, Jesus walks in, and the guy has the good sense to say, let him teach. So look what you got. You got the Son of God in the house of God on the day of God, reading the Word of God, preaching the Spirit of God under the full light of God's authority. Something is going to happen. And it happened when Jesus saw a woman who was bent over. Now, he had seen her earlier, but now the Holy Spirit directed his attention and he knew what was wrong with her. He knew there was a spirit of oppression and that she was bent. She'd been made fun of by the children. She'd been laughed at. People saw some great sin was weighing her down, but not Jesus. He did not call for her to make a confession of involvement with other gods. She didn't even ask for anything. She'd been coming to synagogue services broken and bent over for 18 years. And folks, you know what's the most valuable thing about you coming to church every week? It's not that you get to hear me. It's that you set up a habit of being here so that if God wants to do anything, He knows where to find you. And Jesus called. She had the faith to come to the synagogue bent over. Now, there's some folks that I don't see at church much, but you know where I do see them? I see them at Walmart. And I see them out for lunch, and I hear about them playing canasta with their friends. Sometimes I walk up behind a Walmart and I go, boo! Well, I see you in church on Sunday. Oh, no, oh, pastor. And then I tell them that I have measured the aisles at Walmart, and they're seven times longer than the aisle of this church. And they are not impressed. I call it the Walmart doctor test. If you can go to Walmart, go to the doctor, you can come to church. Because I don't want you to miss out if God shows up one day and does something. And Jesus, it took faith to come for 18 years, and it took faith to walk up front. And then Jesus dealt with her differential diagnosis. The first thing he did was he banished the presence. He said, your spirit of infirmity is loosed, passive voice, by God. And invisibly, something went away. But that did not change her back. So Jesus went down, he put both his hands on her. Now, I don't know how to describe what happened. When I was in college, I worked as a welder's helper all over the Southeast. And I worked with some very tough guys. The kind of guys you ask them, are you married? They say, no, but my wife is. I mean, you're talking to me, hard drinking, hard living pipe fitters. They taught me how to use a pipe bending machine. You take some pipe and, you know, you couldn't bend it. But you put it in the pipe bending machine, it's hydraulic, and you set the angle, and it would bend that pipe and not even crimp it for running electrical lines. I think Jesus put her in God's pipe bender. Now, if she was here today, we'd send her to the orthopedist, and they'd do great things. They'd x-ray, and they'd look at the limbs, and they'd look at the nerves, and they'd plot out the activity, and they would go in there, and they'd look, and maybe they'd put the things apart, put in some glue, and they'd put some... I mean, they'd brace her, and she might get a lift. And when we do that, it's wonderful. I love it when people go to the doctor, and they can't move out of their bed, and they go in and they get some surgery, and they're walking around in 2 weeks like Chuck Drake back here. That's a miracle of God through medicine. That's not what happened here. The Father told the Son what to do, and when He announced it, the Spirit left. And when Jesus laid His hands on her, God put her in the pipe bender. And there was snap, crackle, and pop, and people said, ooh, that must hurt. And she started coming up. And finally, she looked Jesus eye to eye. And it said she began to praise God. And in praising God, she was identifying the one who had worked through Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Now see, I don't doubt that happened. One, because I've studied the history of the stories. And I have a worldview that allows God to do stuff. And I read these kind of reports all the time, some of them from people that I know. So I don't doubt that these kind of things happen. They just don't happen very often. And every time when one does happen, it creates problems for all the people, for the ones it didn't happen to. But I've decided it's better to me to pray and watch stuff happen occasionally than to worry about the people for which it didn't happen, who also need pastoral care and love and patience. Now, this is where the battle was. Jesus had a battle with the evil one. He cranked the woman up. She's running up and down the aisles praising God. And the leader of the synagogue, the pastor, gets mad. Isn't it amazing? He didn't question whether Jesus healed her. He did it on the wrong day. It wasn't a crisis condition. It was a chronic condition. She should come back tomorrow and not violate our understanding of the Sabbath. That made Jesus angry. He said, y'all bend Sabbath regulations to take your ox down to the water hole 3,000 meters. And if you can water your dumb ox, how come God can't give an old woman a new life? What do you say? The synagogue leader was mad and the people were excited. And it was a challenging day in the synagogue. Every week I write a liturgy. I spend hours and hours writing prayers. I spend 20 hours on a manuscript. I've read all the literature. You can read the footnotes. I know what this text says. And I know what all the scholars and doctors around the world say because I did the literature research. But sometimes I wonder if in our well-ordered worship we don't leave God much room to move. And that's not your fault. It's the pastor's. Jesus didn't pray. He just announced what God was doing. First she was a bent woman, and then she was a straight woman, and then Jesus called her a daughter of Abraham. There are people that life has been over with weights, bent them double, and they're crushed. Maybe they got osteoporosis, maybe they got dowager spine, who knows. Young women who once stood upright are now burdened by vertebras that crumble. And then there are people who are bent down by addictions and pain and perversions and greed and hatred. And some people are bent because life has tied them in knots. And I'll just tell you, only Jesus Christ has the wisdom to deal with people in all those situations. And on July the 5th, I will celebrate the 42nd anniversary of the day that God put me in his pipe bender and turned on the hydraulic power of the Holy Spirit and straightened me out of my crooked, evil life. And I will tell you that nothing hurt as bad or felt as good. I have a theory. People change when they learn enough, which is why Jesus was a teacher. And people change when they're loved enough, and Jesus loved that woman and bent her straight. And some people change only when the pain is high enough. I call it the head method and the heart method and the hard head method. And then some people never change. He called Jesus a false prophet. Jesus called him a hypocrite and nailed him on the reason. I'll just tell you, one of the dark sides of being a pastor or lay leader is that you think it's your job to manage God and to keep everything in order. I do not want to run a well-run shop that tries to keep God at a distance. And I don't want Jesus to have to call me a hypocrite in front of you. John Wimber said that one day the Lord said to him, "John, take your hands off my bride. You're to wash her feet, but she's not yours." Isn't it odd? Jesus had an easier time getting rid of a spirit and putting a woman in God's pipe bender than he did healing a preacher with a hard heart. Is it possible to be so invested in the church, to getting the candles right and the policies right and all the stuff right, that we miss God? That Sabbath, some were glad and some were mad and some were blessed and some were bothered and some were testified and others were gossiping. A sermon from the Bible is a warning of what God may do in church sometime. And while none of us under my control, and shouldn't be, I want to leave you with a question. What might He want to do with us today? Take a minute to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. There's a hymn I want us to sing, and I want each of you to sing it. And I want you to fill in the blanks as we sing the hymn with the stuff of your own life. That God might touch you today. The hymn is 262, "Heal Me, Hands of Jesus." Please stand.
For my hope, remember.
when you set aside 10% of your earnings and give it to God, or when you give anything, you're saying that you want to be a part of keeping this message alive in this church, in this community, and around the world. So what a privilege it is today to once again ask you to give God your tithes and offerings. And you may be seated. One day you will die. You will stand before the Lord, and He'll review the whole of your life with you, and you will see all the blessings that He sent. And you may choose to sing on that day, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Then you will sing it face to face. Now we practice it every week, so you will be ready for that moment. Please stand. if there is a curse upon the land, surely it is the curse of fatherlessness, of fathers who pay for their children to be aborted, of fathers who abandon the mothers of their children, of children who do not learn strength and self-control. So honor your father today, and let us pray. For our fathers who have given us life and love, that we may show them honor. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For fathers who have lost a child through death, that their faith in Christ Jesus may give them hope of one day being rejoined with their children in the communion of the saints. Lord, in your mercy. For fathers who have rejected a child through abortion, that they may take responsibility, repent, and wholeheartedly seek forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy. For men without children, that God may grant them opportunities to shape the lives of children, especially in the safety of the fellowship of the church. Lord, in your mercy. For fathers who through addiction, illness, incarceration, or other catastrophe cannot support their families and need our practical help. Lord, in your mercy. For men who coach sports teams, help with scouting programs, and take time with neighborhood children, and who dare to teach Sunday school. Lord, in your mercy. For husbands who desire to be fathers, that God will grant their prayer, whether from their own bodies or through the wonderful gift of adoption. Lord, in your mercy. For grandfathers and wise older men who have the patience and time for children because they have nothing to prove. Lord, in your mercy. For fathers who have lost children to violence, accident, disease, or war, comfort them, O God, and free them for taking on more responsibility than anyone can bear. Lord, in your mercy. And because Jesus taught us to pray to our Heavenly Father for the whole of our lives, we pray again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I invite you sometime to come to church early and look in the back of the hymnal under healing, and see how many hymns there are on healing in our Methodist hymnal. One of my favorites is the simple one to the tune of Claire de Lune, number 273, Jesus' Hands Were Kind Hands. If you were one of the classes that I've trained to pray with people, I'd like you to stay up here with me, and I want to pray for anyone today who has back pain. I need some practice, and you may get some relief. I'm a little bit embarrassed. At age 60, just beginning to understand some of the fullness of the richness of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And I invite you into the same, there to find a blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.